live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 13th day of March, 2018. I'm so delighted to have a returning guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio that has not been on the program for quite some time. In fact, the last time he was a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, he was on the old program, the original Iron Sharpens Iron Radio that was broadcasting out of WNYG and WGBB Radio in Babylon, Long Island, New York. This is his first appearance on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as far as the all-new version of it, broadcasting out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and being live-streamed globally via First Love Radio in Dublin, California. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, the Reverend Jacob Smith, rector of the historic Episcopal Parish of Calvary St. George's in New York City. It's great to have you back.
It's a real pleasure to be on, and back with you, Chris, and Babylon was a great place, but I'm glad to see you've been delivered from it.
Well, I do have fond memories of you taking the train out to Long Island, and we'd usually have lunch before you came to the studio, and those were some fond memories and some great interviews, not only with you as my guest, but you were also my co-host when we interviewed Dr. Ashley Null, and I believe I had you on with your colleague at Mockingbird Ministries.
Yep, David Zoll.
Yeah, that's right. And so we had some excellent interviews back then, and I'm very confident today will be one of them on the all-new Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Yeah.
Well, before we go into the theme, a born-again Episcopalian, which is actually being motivated or inspired by the biography of Charles Pettit McIlvaine that was written by Thomas Garrett Isham. And before we get into that theme itself, which will be much broader than just the biography of McIlvaine, but the whole concept and the phenomena and the historic reality of born-again Episcopalians, because people today see that as an oxymoronic term very often, perhaps even within the Episcopalian communion, but we will get to that in a moment. But I do want, since this is your first time on the new Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and we have a lot of new listeners that we didn't have before, I'd like you to give something of your testimony of your religious upbringing, when you realized that you truly did love the Lord Jesus Christ, and in fact realized at some point that you were given a call by God to become a rector yourself, but tell us about that whole story.
Yeah, well, I was basically born on the Navajo Reservation up in the Four Corners in Monument Valley, and my parents weren't missionaries, as a lot of people ask. They were hippies, and had gone out there to try and change the world. And however, when I reached about 9, kind of the adventure ended, and we moved to the southwest corner of Arizona, a town called Yuma, and there my family got involved in an evangelical Episcopal church called St. Paul's Episcopal Church. At the time, it's gone through a split, but it still retains much of its evangelical nature today. But growing up, I didn't know any other Episcopal church but the evangelical kind of strain of Anglicanism. J.I. Packer was our rector's professor for when he was in seminary, and there was this great relationship. And Packer would come through and teach at our church, and just it was a really gospel-focused church. However, kind of one of those things, you don't really know what you have in the midst of it. And when I graduated from high school, I spent a year in Finland, where my host family's father, the father of my host father, was a state Lutheran minister in the Church of Finland. And basically, while I was there, we had a couple of theological conversations. And my theology, being 18, and I would have said I was a Christian, but was held together with nothing more than bubblegum and chicken wire, and it slowly kind of got knocked down by rationalism. When I came back, I really didn't know what I believed or why I believed it. Wasn't interested in going to church, when I was in college, I had reconnected with some old friends who had gotten involved in a campus ministry, and I went with them to a revival meeting. And at this revival meeting at the University of Arizona, I came forward and accepted Christ, and I was crying, and I was so moved by the preaching of the gospel, and joined a fellowship group. However, in this kind of group, this was basically the last time I ever heard the gospel in that group. From then on, it was about, are you experiencing and are you feeling Jesus? And it was all about feelings. And I remember calling the rector of my church back in Yuma, Arizona, and saying, you know, I just don't really feel this. And he said something to me. His name's Tom Phillips, and he said something to me that changed the way I thought about Christianity completely. And he said, Jacob, it doesn't matter if you're feeling it right now. What matters is that it's true. And
Amen.
And that blew my mind. And that became, if you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the enabling word to rest my life not on how I was feeling at the moment, but on the unchangeable truth of the historic gospel, the fact that Jesus actually broke into history, made the claim to be God, died for my sins, and on the third day rose for my justification. And now, in the midst of my my feelings and ups and downs of life, is at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. And so this became everything to me. And it was in college that I heard the call to ministry. I eventually left that group and got involved in InterVarsity, a Christian fellowship, and got involved in a church. And then when I graduated from the University of Arizona, I went on to be a youth minister at my home church in Yuma, Arizona, for 3 years, where I was then sponsored by the Bishop of San Diego at the time, Gethin Hughes, who was an Orthodox believer, to go to seminary, and they sent me to Trinity School for Ministry, which is in Ambridge, Pennsylvania, which is the evangelical Anglican Episcopal Seminary in the United States. And it was there that I really started studying for myself for the first time the 39 Articles and the English Reformers and Martin Luther, and really got into biblical theology, and that, you know, the Bible isn't a yearbook where you look for yourself first. The Bible is... You hear that so often. I mean, people are looking for themselves in the Bible. Where are you, David? You know, I guarantee you there'll be sermons this year on, you know, what do you need to do to get out of the tomb of your life? And that's not what the Bible is about. It's not about a yearbook and you looking for yourself. It's about Christ. As Luther said, it is the manger wherein Christ is laid. And that began to shape everything in my life. And I began to realize that the gospel was even for Christians, not just for non-Christians to lure them in, but for Christians as well as a sustaining part of their life. After I graduated from seminary, I was called to New York City, where I served, and this was back in 2006, as the curate here at Calvary St. George's. And Calvary St. George's is here in New York, right in the Union Square, Gramercy Park area. It's actually two churches that were merged in the 70s. It's Calvary, which is on Park and 21st, which is known in a lot of places as one of the founding places of Alcoholics Anonymous with Sam Shoemaker. And then there's St. George's, the great historic evangelical church of the Episcopal Church. In the 1800s, however, it had landed in a real ditch, theologically, for a long time. And the rector in the 80s and 90s and early 2000s, the one who called me, had really worked to bring about a renewal in the church and bring it back to its gospel roots. And they had begun to see a real transformation there. And then he retired, and we had Greg Brewer serve as our rector, who's now the Bishop of Central Florida, for a couple of years. And then after he was called to be the bishop, I was, if you will, the last man standing. And so the bishop then of New York said, "Well, listen, Jake, you're welcome to stay for 3 years, but after that, you've got to go." And my wife and I, like, we received it, and we said, "Well, this gives us the freedom to take some real risks." And so we just went wholehearted, preached the unapologetic gospel, and by God's grace and through the power of the Spirit and the means by which He's given the church, the parish began to grow. And in 2012, we had about 180 at our Easter Sunday service. And last year, we had over 800 at our Easter Sunday service.
Wow.
And, yeah. And now, it's not to say that I don't want to see the gospel as a means to an end, but it is just a God's faithfulness to us. And with those results and us willing on being to take on another Episcopal church that's struggling, St. Anne's for the Deaf, we're providing them oversight, the bishop said, "I'll make you rector." And our hope is that it won't just stop with St. Anne's, but we'll begin to move on and help out other churches as well, and basically replant them with the great classic doctrines of the Anglican Reformation.
Well, praise God. I am so happy to hear what is developing there, because, as you may remember, you and I have an interesting story as to how we met, and it involves Stephen Ting, the 19th century low church Calvinist pastor of St. George's Episcopal Church in New York City, and my dear friend, who is also my very first pastor after my rebirth, Mike Gadosh of Solid Ground Christian Books, he brought back into print Stephen Ting's book, The Christian Pastor, The Office and Duty of the Gospel Minister. And so when I heard it, that Ting, after reading this book, I fell in love with this book and fell in love with Ting himself. And I began to find out, what is this church in New York City like today? Because of the fact that Stephen Ting was long gone, obviously, being a 19th century hero of the faith. And I found out that you were there. In fact, the secretary, I think, specifically connected me to you, even though you were not the rector at the time, because of your love for Stephen Ting, your mutual love for Stephen Ting.
Yeah,
and as I remember it, that's the reason why you even accepted an invitation to serve on the ministerial team there at St. George's, was because of the connection historically with Stephen Ting.
Absolutely, yeah. He was a great evangelical preacher in the Episcopal Church, and a great leader of the abolitionist movement here in New York, and also of the American Bible Society, and putting the word first. And he followed another great evangelical named James Milner, who I hope more people will learn about. But Stephen Ting is why I came. And actually, I make all of my staff now read that book at least once a year.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah.
And by the way, just to let our listeners know, if you'd like to get that book, you can go to solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com. And if you type T-Y-N-G in the search engine, just like the old orange drink Tang, but replace an A with a Y, you will get a list of several books, more than several books, actually, that Ting either wrote himself or that Ting contributed to.
Mm-hmm.
And that's solid-ground-books.com. And what a blessing he is to read. And many people outside of the Episcopal Church may be surprised at how Ting wrote in a fashion that he writes simply as a gospel minister. You would not necessarily recognize the fact that he was Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Baptist. He writes as a gospel minister.
Right, absolutely. And I think that's one of the defining characteristics of a lot of the 19th century evangelical Episcopalians is that, you know, their writing is broad. It's not necessarily denominationally focused, because in the sense that they weren't even liked by their denomination even then. And so but they had a real heart and passion for the whole church.
And I also thank you so much. I don't know if you remember it, but you gave me a guided tour of the church, and what to me it was just such a blessed time because of my love for Ting, and very remarkable, because most people, I'm assuming, unless perhaps they are Episcopalians themselves, but those outside of Episcopalianism might wrongly conclude that all Episcopal churches are very ornate, very much like Roman Catholic churches, and of course there are many that do resemble Roman Catholic churches and are very ornate with statuary and icons and all kinds of things. But Ting, who, from what I remember you telling me, he actually designed St. George's, if I'm right, and in a very purposefully simple manner that nothing would distract from the pulpit where the gospel was being proclaimed.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. He specifically designed it not in the Gothic tradition, which is even what McElveen's church is designed in. He designed it in the Romanesque tradition, and it's actually based on the Ludwigkirche in Munich. And so, but the idea was is that amidst the trials and tribulations of the world, here is your safety. And when you go in, it's shaped almost like a barn, and the acoustics are incredible. And that's right, he specifically said, I do not want any columns in this church that would in any way impede the preaching of the gospel. It's actually interesting, too. A lot of people don't know this, but the same person who designed St. George's Church, Leopold Editz, designed the state capitol building here in New York State, in Albany. And so, it is a stunning piece of architecture, filled with a lot of symbolism that points to, in its plainness, points to the importance of the preached word.
So, in other words,
Ting, the lack of columns.
So, in other words, mm-hmm. Ting guided the architect. He wasn't the architect himself.
Yeah, he guided the architect. I mean, essentially, yeah, the architect provided the math,
but
he provided the theology.
Right. And the other thing that was interesting is that the Lord's table is a very simple table. It is not an ornate table that you would find in many, not only Roman Catholic churches, but Lutheran churches and high Episcopal churches, and even in some Baptist churches, if they are of a wealthier stripe of Baptist in the neighborhoods where they are. But it's a very simple table, and there is no cross on the wall behind the pulpit, as many Episcopal churches and other churches have, and even Baptist churches. Not even a barren cross. And I remember you telling me that Ting only had the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed on banners on the wall behind him. And you also told me the horrifying story of how one of the liberal rectors there years ago, before you arrived, tore those down and threw them in the garbage.
Yeah, that was Carl Ryland, and he removed the two tablets of the law and the Apostles' Creed from behind the wall, and said he removed them and said, "I have officially removed all superstition from St. George's Church." And so he was very much a man of rationalism. And but I'm pleased to say that that no longer is the dominant or exists at St. George's anymore.
Yeah, praise God. Well, yeah, I'm so happy that you are there. It's also so pleasing to me that you share Ting's Calvinism and you share Ting's adherence and love for the 39 Articles of Religion. If you could comment on that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's a real trend in, well, not only in the Episcopal Church, but I hear it in a lot of my friends in Anglican circles as well, the notion that somehow Anglicanism is not a confessional church. And nothing could be further from the truth. Our confession is the 39 Articles, and it is clearly a Reformed confession. And what it does is that it is generous in its confession, in that it it places the borders, I think, on Christian freedom and liberty, denying the heirs of the radical Anabaptists on the far left at the time, and the heirs of Rome on the far right on the other. And so it is clearly a Reformed confession, and one that I think should be the standard of every Anglican in this world. If you're not into the 39 Articles, maybe you should find another church.
Well, let's tell us about you becoming the rector there, because as I said, I when I first met you, and the several times that I had you on as a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when we were broadcasting out of Long Island, you were not yet the rector. You had some ministerial position there. Perhaps you could tell us what that was, but tell us about the journey that you had from arriving there to the point of becoming rector.
Yeah. Well, so like I said, I arrived in 2006, and I was called to be what's called the curate. And that's just a fancy old word for the curer of souls or the low man on the totem pole. And so when I was the assistant, and I was essentially in charge of Sunday school and Christian education. And what happened was with these two churches, because there's two churches, the pulpit needed to be filled. And so I filled the pulpit for a little bit at St. George's, but then was moved over to Calvary, where we started preaching regularly, and things really seemed to take off. And we had a great clergy team at the time under the leadership of Tom Pike, and then he retired, in 2008, and then in 2009, the parish then called Greg Brewer, who came from Philadelphia, and. The church continued to move forward in a traditional Orthodox direction. I would say at the time it was probably a little more charismatic than I am, but it continued to move in a creedal direction and one that was a prayer book and focused on Christ. And then in 2012, the rector then was called to be the Bishop of Central Florida. And he went, and I was, if you will, the last person standing. Now, there had been some, like, market crashes during the 2008-2009 time, and the church just couldn't go right into a search right away, and so I was asked to kind of stay and settle the boat. And after that first year, I was told, well, as the tradition goes, you only get 3 years here, Jake, and then you have to go. There's a tradition kind of in the Episcopal Church not to promote from within. There's goods and bads to it. You know, the good side is that it prevents the curate from leading a coup. The bad is that sometimes, you know, you have real stability in that, and to break that up can cause uncertainty in a church and lead to decline in all sorts of areas. So, but I was told I had only 3 years, and that was actually probably a really good thing, because it just kind of gave me the freedom to. Because I was going, so it gave me the real freedom to hammer home the doctrines of grace and to teach the 39 Articles and to be unabashedly low church and not worry about it. And come to find out, really, I mean, a lot of people, especially families, find that appealing. You know, a reverent service without a lot of trappings. And And so, and especially at St. George's, we're seeing a real growth in that in our family ministry, with people at from Stuytown and Peter Cooper Village, which are the housing complexes just north of the East Village. And so, in 2016, and I have a great relationship with the Bishop of New York. We're friendly, but he sat down and talked with me and said, you know, Jake, there's another church called St. Anne's for the Deaf, and they meet in our basement. They're the oldest deaf congregation in New York City and one of the oldest deaf churches in the country. And he said they really need pastoral oversight and some pastoral leadership, and would you be willing to give it? And I said, of course. And he said, then we need to make you the rector so you can have the authority to begin to bring the whole parish on board and make changes there as well. And so he graciously made me the rector, and I was instituted as the rector in 2017 of January. So I've been the rector now officially for just over a year. And things continue to go well. It's not an easy position. You're no longer kind of the cool brother, older brother, who, you know, you can say, hey, you know, you're no longer the cool older brother who doesn't have to make the decisions as the curate. Also, you know, there's a permanence here now, and so I have to be wise in a lot of my decision-making. However, that doesn't cause me to shy away at all from the preaching of the gospel. But, you know, just there's a wisdom that needs to come now with the permanence of this as we continue to steer this ship and witness to Christ and Him crucified. And so that permanence is, you know, as a guy who kind of, you know, I find it exciting, but at the same time, the ideas of moving on are now done, and so we see ourselves here until we basically die, unless God has other plans.
Well, I look forward to having fellowship with you, hopefully the next time I visit New York, because I always enjoy your fellowship, and hopefully that will be in the providence of God very soon. I think I forgot to give our email address for questions for our listeners earlier. I apologize for that. But our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Perhaps you have a pastoral question of Reverend Jacob Smith. Or perhaps you are in an Episcopalian church and you are very uncomfortable there because it has no resemblance to what our guest Jacob Smith has described, or whatever the case may be. Perhaps you're an Episcopal rector yourself and you're a lot more biblically minded than the denomination worldwide, or whatever the case is that would lend you to want to remain anonymous. We will grant your wishes in that regard, but other than it being a personal and private matter, please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We are going to our first break now, but we'll be back shortly with the Reverend Jacob Smith and our theme, A Born-Again Episcopalian.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. whichever edition you choose. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And Solid Ground Christian Books has an amazing offer for you. They are hoping to go into print once again after a decade of these books going out of print. They are hoping to reprint the complete works of Thomas Manton in a 22-volume hardback series that has a price that is unbelievable. This is a retail value of $1,000. And if you take advantage of the pre-publication price, it is only $299.95.
Wow.
And they need to get enough people to order this 22-volume set in order for them to go to print. But the beauty is your credit card or your debit card will not be charged until they go into print with this 22-volume hardback series of Thomas Manton. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said of this set that it is a mountain of sound theology. And if you'd like to get more information on that, go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and please tell Mike Gadosh, the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, that you heard about the offer on the works of Thomas Manton from Chris Arnes and on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I thank all of you who have been ordering from Solid Ground Christian Books. Mike Adosh has been reporting back to me that dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of new customers that he has received have come from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I thank you for not only patronizing Solid Ground Christian Books, but I thank you for telling Mike Adosh that you heard about that ministry, that book ministry, from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's a very important thing to do, not only patronize our advertisers, but tell them where you heard about them. Well, we are back to our discussion with the Reverend Jacob Smith, my old friend from the old Iron Sharpens Iron Radio program. He is rector of the parish of Calvary St. George's in New York City, and we are discussing a born-again Episcopalian, not only the specific biography that was written by Thomas Garrett Isham of Charles Pettit McIlvaine, but also the general theme of being a born-again Episcopalian. If you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and we have some of you waiting to ask a question. But before I go to them, I just wanted to get a little bit more background as far as our theme is concerned from you, Pastor Jacob. What so captured your attention about Bishop Charles Pettit McIlvaine? And I hope I'm pronouncing his last name correctly. I think you might have said McIlvaine before. Is that the correct way?
I think we're both correct.
Well, of course, he's not around to correct either one of us. But before I even have you answer that, I'll just read something about McIlvaine or Vine from the author of the biography, Thomas Garrett Isham. He says, Charles Pettit McIlvaine, who lived from 1799 to 1873, embodied the evangelical creed of the 19th century, a clear-thinking, intellectually rigorous Episcopalian. He exemplified the deep emotional currents of revival and rebirth, of the conviction of sin, of the need to be born again into new life. An aristocrat by birth and bearing a bishop by consecration of the Episcopal Church, he knew himself to be a common sinner in God's sight, as much in need of rescue as the folk to whom he ministered. And that's from the preface written by Thomas Garrett Isham of this biography called A Born-Again Episcopalian. But how did you first hear about Bishop McIlvaine, and what captured your attention and your fascination about this man?
Well, I think I first heard about McIlvaine in a seminary as well, around the same time as I had heard about Stephen Ting. They were colleagues and very good friends. They had a couple of divisions on a few critical issues, but so I heard about him during that time, and that was basically about it. I put him on the back burner. However, just in this last year, and I actually picked up the book from Solid Ground Christian Books, I picked up the book. I actually began reading the history of 19th century evangelicalism, Standing Against the Whirlwind, and McIlvaine features heavily in that book. And I wanted to learn more about this man, because I think much of American Christianity looks very similar to 19th century American Christianity as well. You know, you have revivalism once again kind of sweeping a lot of American Christianity with churches like Hillsong and some of these big, like, kind of charismatic churches. And so you have revivalism sweeping the land on one level. You have a lot of evangelicals kind of no longer on the Canterbury Trail, as they used to say, but on the Roman Trail. And joining the Eastern Orthodox Church. And then also, you know, rationalism is kind of sweeping across Christianity again and taking hold of a lot of prominent evangelical mainline churches, where 20 years ago nobody would have ever thought that would have been the case. And so just wanting to be a student of history and looking into it, I thought that there could be definitely lessons learned there from a man who, indeed, as the book preface articulates, I mean, he walked in the presence of kings and aristocrats, but most importantly, saw himself as a sinner in need of saving, and saw that as his message from the beginning of his ministry when he was converted at Princeton to the the very end of it when he died. And so I felt like that he has something to say to the church once again, I think across the board.
Yeah, well, we praise God that Solid Ground Christian Books has published this biography. Now, I understand that there was a revival occurring in Princeton when McIlvaine believed he was truly born again. Am I correct on that?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. However, it wasn't a revival like that was happening out in Kentucky and in rural parts of New England and New York. It was much different. I mean, it was in Princeton. Now there were moments of some of the young converts wanting to become more emotional and enthusiastic, and there were a few riots. People took their church seriously there, but for the most part, it was a revival and a renewal that came out of doctrine as opposed to out of emotionalism and enthusiasm. And in 1815, McIlvaine, who was a student there, was converted, and he was converted along the sides of men like Charles Hodge and John, who later became an Episcopal bishop in Virginia, and so it was rooted in under a lot of the it wasn't the new divinity revivals that were coming out of Yale and the heirs of George Whitefield. It was much different, and it was rooted in Calvinistic theology and in the importance of the scriptures as the defining tool and rational thought. There was a lot of real apologetic involved as opposed to anxious seats.
Yes, but we cannot let our audience think that George Whitefield was not a truly committed Calvinist.
Not at all. What I'm talking about is the people that followed him later on,
right.
In the New Divinity men, understood the New Divinity men, who wanted to really emphasize emotionalism, and that later followed. And so this was a little bit different than what was going on up in New England later on.
Right. And why was McIlvaine in or at Princeton to begin with? Was he studying to be a minister before he was even born again, or what was the circumstances behind that?
No, McIlvaine came from a very important and prominent New Jersey family, and so this was just the place where young men went to university. It was the closest university. McIlvaine actually grew up in a very, as he describes it, not even a really converted family at all. You know, they might have attended on Christmas and Easter St. Mary's Episcopal Church in Burlington, New Jersey, but for the most part he grew up in a very a-religious family, and he was actually trying to follow the footsteps of his father, and so he was initially at Princeton studying law.
And you've been mentioning a couple of words that our listeners might not be familiar with. I know that there are polar opposite theological trends within Episcopalianism and Anglicanism. You have the Tractarians on one end that would also be known as, if I'm not mistaken, the Oxford movement of Episcopalianism or Anglicanism that is very Romish. And then you have rationalism. If you could explain those two phrases.
Yeah, so the idea of high church has taken on various terms definitions since its first use. Originally in England, it was kind of associated with folks who had a high view of the divine rights of kings and kind of followed James II over William of Orange, and a lot of them moved over to Scotland and became known as non-jurors, but that's beside the point. The high church definition initially in the early Episcopal Church in the 17th and early 1800s was basically an idea that put in they had embraced a lot of the ideas of what was called a group called the Caroline Divines, and it put a real emphasis on what some would call today incarnational theology. Now that's a controversial term for a lot of us Reformed and Calvinistic Christians, but incarnational theology. And so it put really, basically was that, hey, God was really nice to everyone. And the high church theology of the 17th and 18th century was shaped by these Caroline divines, put a high view on kind of creation and natural theology. But the idea was that the Episcopal Church was the real church in America. It was the real expression of Christianity and the safe and sane version of Christianity in America. And so, therefore, it had a very exclusive leaning to it. And a lot of the teaching was counter to the early Reformed doctrines of the Anglican Church. The 39 Articles were hardly mentioned in the training of an Episcopal minister in the early days, the late 1700s, early 1800s. A lot of those who really cared about the Scriptures had moved on into the Methodist movement. Not all, but a lot of them. And so McIlvaine, he's converted there in 1815 in Princeton, and he goes and he begins to study for the ministry at St. Mary's in Burlington. However, this is okay. He then applies and moves to Princeton Seminary, where he studies under guys like Archibald Alexander, and he's trained in the Reformed confessions, not only in England but on the continent. He's trained in apologetics. He's trained in Scottish rationalism. So he's trained in this. So the High Church movement initially was a movement that put an emphasis on the Episcopal Church. It later shifts to Tractarianism and the Oxford movement, which came about in the 1800s out of guys like John Henry Newman, Edward Bouverie Pusey, and John Keble. Actually, William Wilberforce's son, Robert Wilberforce, became a big Tractarian. But these were men who were theological dons in Oxford at the time. And initially their protest was against the English government merging dioceses in Ireland without the church's permission. And they said, you know, the church has really got to start taking a stand above and over and above the government. And so there was some good to this. I'm a huge proponent of the separation of church and state. And so, but there was some real good to this going on. However, what they began to do is that they began to really introduce a lot of the ritualism, and they began to teach that Anglicanism was the third branch of the Catholic Church, and that there was very little difference between actually, they began to twist and mutate, if you will, the teachings of the English reformers by saying that they were actually not really protesting Rome itself, but just a few of the heirs. But they denied justification by grace alone. They emphasized the traditions of the church over and above sola scriptura. And this began to make its way into the United States in the 1830s, roughly 1839, Newman's Essay on Justification came to the United States, which got McIlvaine's, made him reach for his holster, if you will. But and because it was an attack on the Reformed doctrines that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ultimately, the Tractarians also caused a split in the High Church movement, because a lot of the High Churchmen, while they did believe that the Episcopal Church was the church in America and the church for America, they were subconsciously convicted Protestants as well. And so there was a lot of debate even amongst the High Church party at the time.
Even today there is debate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely, on High Church versus Anglo-Catholic.
Yes, in fact, I had a guest recently, as you know, who is a high church Anglican, but clearly Protestant, and very committed to historic reformational Christianity.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of them would probably lean more towards Lutheranism than Calvinism, but they are committed to the doctrines of grace. And so, yeah, and so, but Tractarianism wasn't. Tractarianism, as a matter of fact, there were a lot of people, and McIlvaine actually wrote an essay in what was at the time called the Episcopal Recorder, which was an evangelical journal for the Episcopal Church in the United States in the 1800s, but he wrote under the pseudonym of Kremner. And he talked about Tractarianism and coming in. And now what you have to remember, too, was is that the Roman Catholic population was skyrocketing in the United States at the time. And people were like, what is going on? You know, for the most part, in antebellum America, to be anti-Catholic was like par for the course. But what happened was is that the church began to skyrocket with immigrants coming from Ireland
right.
and Germany and Italy. And so people were like, what is going on? And so a lot of people saw the Tractarian movement as kind of almost, I mean, the talk was that it was a Jesuit conspiracy. Now, I don't know if we can go that far, but McIlvain, because they attacked the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and because they attacked the inerrancy of Scripture, McIlvain described it as the poison that has infected England now seeks to thrust itself on the Episcopal Church. And his colleagues worked tirelessly to fight that cause. It's very interesting. In his last days, he did go on a trip to Europe, and he went to Rome. And he writes about going and to the Vatican and actually going into the catacombs and seeing over the burial of the martyrs a cross, and essentially in Latin, rest in peace. And he was like, right here from the earliest days, it is only the cross that brings peace, nothing else. And he left, actually, Rome vindicated in his Protestant understanding and in his Protestant doctrines.
Well, now let us get a summary of what rationalism is all about.
Rationalism essentially developed in the 18th century as well, in parts of England and in Germany. One of the big contributions to rationalism was all sorts of new scientific discoveries, and Darwin's theory of evolution, and all of just major scientific discoveries, which were causing people to second think the Book of Genesis and the stories of Genesis 1 and 2. Plus, you had German scholars in Germany at the time beginning to question the whole move as well. And so basically, it was a call into question of the entire Bible. You know, they were like, we've never found Hittites, so they must not have really existed. Actually, if you go to the Met now, and to the Met here in New York City, you will see actually the pottery of the Hittites. They found Hittite burials, and you can see them at the Met today. But but basically, archaeology wasn't that advanced, and there was a lot of assumptions. There was this this idea that began to take hold, the distinction between actual history and suprahistory. And so, you know, healings were actually medical. Hume argued this, that healings were actually medically verifiable and could have been explained medically. We just they didn't understand it at the time, and so they, leprosy. Well, maybe, or not leprosy, but demonic possession. Maybe that was just schizophrenia. They just didn't understand, you know, science like we do today. And so it was a writing away of God's word using rationale, as opposed to simply trusting in it. And I love what J.I. Packer says in his refutation of rational. He says, you know, where you find that you have a problem with the word of God, the problem isn't with the word of God, it's with you. And that we're to place ourselves underneath that. And so, but the rationalism was essentially a writing away of the scriptures and a writing away of the miracles, and essentially reducing and making a distinction between the Jesus of history and the Jesus of scripture.
And those were the two battlefields that McIlvain had to wage war, if you will, within the Episcopal Church. And we're going to be hearing more about that and how that has even further developed into our modern day after we go to our midway break. This is our longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a 12-minute break between our two main segments. So please be patient with us. Take this time not only to write down information that our advertisers give, but also to write questions for Jacob Smith. And our email address, again, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. We know that we have several of you waiting to have your questions asked and answered, but we'll get to you as soon as possible. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Jacob Smith after these words from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling,
decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed, professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. Those phone lines are typically manned Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. So if no one answers the phone, just call back the next day, unless you want to order on the internet at cvbbs.com. Please always mention that you heard about cvbbs.com from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In fact, if you order $50 or more worth of merchandise and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you will get absolutely free of charge the book Faithful God, an exposition of the Book of Ruth by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, which retails for $14. You'll get that free with a $50 or more purchase by mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to our discussion with the Reverend Jacob Smith on our theme, A Born-Again Episcopalian, I'll just have a couple of announcements. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is once again hosting the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, and that is affectionately named Philadelphia Conference, even though it's no longer held in Philadelphia. It's been being done in tribute to the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, a modern-day hero of mine, and I remember going to those conferences for a number of years at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, where they originally began. But they are carrying on, but in other locations. If you would like to attend April 13th through the 15th, the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology is being held at the First Christian Reformed Church of Byron Center, Michigan. And a lot closer to Philadelphia, April 27th through the 29th, the conference will be held at the Proclamation Presbyterian Church in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. In fact, I happen to be right now in a historic parsonage, a 19th century historic parsonage, where the studios of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are located. And the daughter of Reverend George Norcross, the daughter is plural, I should say, of Reverend George Norcross, who lived here, went to the Bryn Mawr College there, which is quite a respectable and renowned institute for higher learning. But if you'd like to go to either of these locations, either the Byron Center, Michigan, or the Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania location, I don't know if I mentioned the dates for that one. It's 27th through the 29th of April for the Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania location. Go to alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. This year's theme is the Spirit of the Age and the Age of the Spirit. The featured speakers are Daniel Aiken, Richard Gaffin, Daniel Hyde, Conrad Mbewe, my favorite preacher, I think the most powerful preacher alive today on the planet Earth. He is the pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa. Richard Phillips, another friend of mine from Second Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Jonathan Master, David Murray, and Scott Oliphant. If you'd like to register, once again, go to alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. Please, please remember to tell the folks at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals that you heard about these events from Chris Arnzen at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And now I have to perform my least favorite of all tasks, a very uncomfortable thing that I do every day, and that's with tin cup in hand, beg you for money. I resisted for years doing this, but my advertisers, who are paying hard-earned money or spending hard-earned money to have their advertisements on this program and to keep this program on the air, have pled with me for a long time to make public appeals for donations. So I finally caved into the pressure and am doing that now. And if you love this program, if you listen to it every day, if you share the MP3s with others, if you learn much from the guests and topics that we address, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website, ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and then mail us a check made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to the address you will see after clicking support. And as I try to remember to tell you every day this caveat, never ever siphon money out of your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church, and never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your family and providing for your church. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God, but if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, please consider supporting financially Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you want to advertise with us, go just send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, or a special event you're having. As long as whatever it is compatible with the theology we express here, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign. You don't have to believe exactly as I do. You just need to be advertising something that is compatible with the theological thrust of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com with advertising in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to our guest, the Reverend Jacob Smith, who is rector at the Episcopal Parish of Calvary St. George's in New York City. We are discussing a born-again Episcopalian, and our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. And before I ask any more questions of my own, I am going to go to one of our listener questions. We have Melinda in Peekskill, New York, and she says, "Hi, Chris. Here is my question for Reverend Jacob Smith today. The Episcopal Church is known for its enthusiastic acceptance of homosexual clergy, bishops, and laity. As a whole, the Episcopal Church of the USA rejects the idea of homosexuality as a sin. What does your guest think of this?" And that's, again, Melinda from Peekskill, New York.
Well, I think that the first thing to remember is that the Book of Common Prayer, and we can talk about that later. McIlvain had a lot of thoughts on the Book of Common Prayer and some of its teaching. But the Book of Common Prayer, which is our principal central part of our use of worship, recognizes that marriage is only between a man and a woman. I agree with that 100%. And within the Diocese of New York, we have been given permission to continue on that tradition here at Calvary St. George's, and we plan on holding on to it because it is God's truth, and to witness to it. There are a lot of folks who have said, "I can't stand this anymore, and I need to get out." However, as I've described, we have a church that has been around since 1747. And has gone through, not only been faithful in its evangelical confession, but has actually reached the bottom of, you know, in the 50s, denying the gospel and the faith by removing the Apostles' Creed and Ten Commandments out of the church. So maybe I'm a wishful thinker, but I have a great hope that something can be turned around. And St. George's was turned around, and we continue to have a generous witness. But I do believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's been established by God in creation. So this isn't just something we can tamper with and change at the whims. The scripture upholds it as something not to be messed with. And it reflects all sorts of things. The union of man and wife, if you think it's just you and your spouse getting married, you are completely wrong. It involves God as well. And so in that, you have man made in the image of God and woman made in the image of God being brought together by God together as one flesh. So in that, you have a reflection of God's love not only for the church, but a reflection of the Trinity. And in a very profound way, a marriage between a man and a woman is the true celebration of diversity. And so that is our position, and it is the position of the Episcopal Church and the position of the majority of the Episcopal Church for centuries, and it is the position of the Anglican Communion, and that's where we stand, and it's the position of Calvary St. George's.
And of course, that would imply what you just said, since sexual activity is confined only within the realm of marriage. between a man and a woman, that would involve a prohibition that all other sexual activity, whether it is heterosexual or homosexual, is condemned as damnable activity.
Absolutely. You know, and I do want to say that we have a number of gay and lesbians in our congregation who are trying to live and walk a chaste life, and trying to be, and are, by God's grace, living faithfully according to the Scripture. My big problem isn't necessarily my homosexual congregants. It's my heterosexual congregants, and I think the statistics show that many Christians are atheists when it comes to this, when it comes to sexual relationships outside of the context of marriage. But that is the only place that it is permitted, is within the context of marriage under God, a man and a woman.
Well, thank you so much, Melinda from Peekskill, New York. Please keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and spreading the word about the program in Peekskill and beyond. And basically, I wanted to read that question so I didn't steal any of Melinda's thunder, because what I was going to ask you when we returned was, did the rationalism that McIlvaine, Bishop Charles Pettit McIlvaine, was battling against, was that the tragically and horrific fertile ground for what is known today as liberalism, leftism, and even apostasy that we have not only in the Episcopal Church, but in many denominations across the spectrum?
Yeah, absolutely. And it usually begins with the denial of the resurrection of the dead. That is where it all... that's where it all stems from, and it'll approach it through different ways, like questioning creation. It'll approach it through different ways, questioning the Exodus. It'll approach it, but it all kind of hinges around ultimately, did this man rise from the dead? And that is one of the great truths of McIlvaine. He was a great apologist, and wrote a number of essays on apologetics. And his emphasis was on this idea of the resurrection of the dead and the testimony of the witnesses that we have from the apostles. But that if Jesus actually rose from the dead, then everything else he says must be valid. For example, no sign shall be given but the sign of Jonah. He speaks of Adam and Eve in creation, when he speaks about marriage. So this rationalism usually ultimately all hinges and comes back to this denial of the resurrection of the dead. And if you're denying the resurrection of the dead, then you have to deny the doctrines of grace. You have to deny the doctrine of justification. You have to deny all of these other doctrines. And this was McIlvaine's great tie-in between rationalism and a lot of the Tractarianism. He wrote a great book called The Oxford Divinity Compared with That of the Romish and Anglican Churches.
Yes, I just got that, by the way.
Yeah, I ordered it too. And it's powerful. I've read it online, but it's 500 pages of laid out Reformed doctrine. But he talks about this, and he says, all of this is interconnected. When you begin to deny justification, well, then you can deny the resurrection of the dead. When you can begin to deny grace alone, then why do I need Jesus in the first place? And so all of this kind of comes together, and in McIlvaine's mind was ultimately one and the same.
And we have another listener with a question. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who asks, why was the wing of Anglicanism that was more reflective of Roman Catholicism called Tractarianism?
Oh, that's a great question. Tractarianism was what it was called. Basically, these men, and it primarily was, as I said, John Henry Newman, Edward Vivet Pusey, and John Keble. There were a few others. But they basically wrote a series of tracts, and these were basically essays that basically tried to connect the Anglican Church and downplay the Reformation, but basically connect the Anglican Church with basically Sarum Catholicism. This was the medieval Catholicism of England at the time, and so it was an attempt to try and connect that. And so they were called, it was called Tractarianism based on the tracts that they wrote in defense of their position. Ultimately though, if you read Tract 90, and this is one of the reasons why I ultimately respect John Henry Newman, is because he realized that the 39 articles do not connect to Sarum medieval Catholicism, but rather they are a Reformed confession, and he later joined the Roman Church and became actually a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church.
And I actually cringe with disgust and anger every time I hear the quote, "To be steeped in history is to cease to be Protestant," which is one of his most famous quotes, which is, I have found in my own experience, the 180 degree opposite to be true. And I'm sure that you would agree with that. I mean, the more I read of church history, the more I see that the reformers were by far more in alignment with the holy God-breathed scriptures than the Roman Catholic Church.
Oh, absolutely. And and what they were trying to do was be the Catholic little c church in the local community. And so, you know, and this is what they were trying to do, and so to bring faithfully the word and the means the word and the sacraments to the people, primarily the two domicile sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion, no others. And so, but this was what they were, the Reformation was trying to bring to the world.
Yes, and even the more I have read of the Church Fathers, the more I see them in alignment on crucial areas with the Reformers than I do. There is a myth that the Church Fathers, the Patristics, speak with one voice in favor of what we see in the Council of Trent and even Roman Catholicism today, and I think that's absolutely absurd.
Yeah, well, actually, that was you know, when you think about the Reformers, I mean, they were many of them were like were humanist, and when I say humanist, I mean the medieval humanist,
right,
like the atheist today. But you know, they were trying to go back to the original sources, and that was the appeal to their defense, the patristics. And actually, this phrase via media, which is oftentimes kicked around in the Episcopal Church today, is we're like the middle way between, you know, Protestant and Catholic, or we're the middle way between Christianity and the world, is like not the case. What the via media meant was that we were the middle way between the Reformation of Geneva and Wittenberg and the patristics. That was what we were trying to, like, that's the Anglican Reformation was about, trying to find the balance therein. But that is, yeah, I mean, the Reformers made their appeal oftentimes to the patristics, not the other way around. The patristics and the scriptures.
Amen. Well, you actually educated me on something. I did not know that's what was meant by via media, because I had always heard the way that you said it was being misused, that this was a comfortable place between Rome and Geneva, the via media, that sought to unite both. I had not heard what you just said about it being really between Geneva and Wittenberg.
Well, and there's another profound lie that's told, and this is interesting because in that Oxford Divinity compared with that of the Romish and Anglican churches, McElveen makes an appeal. He not only makes appeals to reformers like Luther and Calvin, but he makes an appeal to Richard Hooker. And today Richard Hooker is often taught that he taught a three-legged stool kind of thing of scripture, tradition, and reason, as if somehow all three of these are equal. And nothing could be further from the truth. Actually, Richard Hooker's understanding of this was a ladder with scripture as the foundation for the whole thing. And then tradition we appeal to because we're not just making this up on the fly. And then finally, reason enlightened by the word of God moves us forward. But it was never a three-legged stool, because ultimately, as we see in the modern church, something will win the day. And so, but this is the thing. So the via media was never an appeal to the middle way between Rome and some sort of mushy Protestantism.
We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. And CJ says, I have heard the Roman Catholic wing of Episcopalianism and Anglicanism referred to as Puseyism. Can you explain that?
I think Puseyism is part, it's a word. I mean, and I might be incorrect on this. So, I mean, if there's the Anglo-Catholic expert out there can correct me. But Puseyism is basically following the teach, like the ideas and the doctrine of Edward Pusey. And so it's kind of similar to being called Tractarian and being called a Tractarian. It was like I was in line with the teachings of Edward Pusey, who contributed to the Tractarian movement. But I'm not quite sure on the Roman Catholic, the Anglican wing of the Roman Catholic Church. I do know that a couple of years ago, Benedict allowed a number of them to come in, and they have started what's called the Ordinariate here, but it's not called Puseyism. It's called the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter, and it was for many of these people who ultimately kind of came around to where John Henry Newman was and said that Anglicanism ultimately isn't compatible with Roman Catholicism, and so we might as well all just link up.
We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who says, I have a friend who told me that he believes with certainty that many of the Anglican bishops who are Anglo-Catholic, he believes that the reason that they don't convert to Roman Catholicism and bring their churches with them is that they will lose their positions as bishops because only Anglican priests will remain within their office after conversion to Rome, but the bishops will lose their seats. Is this true?
Well, I haven't talked to anybody personally about this, but I do know for a fact that a bishop in the Roman Catholic Church, I believe, is to be celibate, except for in some of these certain, but no, not even in them, but a bishop is celibate. Yeah, so there's no chance for anybody who comes in from the Anglican world to become a bishop. Now, a former evangelical Episcopalian who made his way over, he was the bishop of the Rio Grande, and I knew him. His name's Jeffrey Steenson, is now, for a while was essentially like a Monsignor and functioned as kind of the bishop of that ordinariate, the group of Anglicans who became Roman Catholic. But he wasn't given the title of bishop. He was given the title of Monsignor. So that's probably right. I mean, I don't know if that's the reason why they don't all go. I know that, you know, in Anglicanism, I mean, there is a freedom and there is a liberality to the whole thing, which can be, as we've seen, really terrible, but on the other hand, can be very good. And when you go into the Roman structure, I know that there are rules and regulations on how everybody behaves and how everybody, you know, there's not the freedom kind of that they would have, I think. And so that might be a holding thing, but I don't know personally.
Well, we're going to our final break right now. If anybody else wants to join us on the air with a question of your own, do so now or forever hold your peace, because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages with more of Reverend Jacob Smith of the Episcopal Parish of Calvary St. George's in New York City.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the Pastor's Study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. We are now returning to our discussion with the Reverend Jacob Smith, rector of the historic Episcopal Parish of Calvary St. George's in New York City. We are discussing a born-again Episcopalian. If you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Before we move on to some of the substance of the life and teachings of Bishop Charles Pettit McIlvaine, we have a couple of more listeners that I'd like to address here. We have, let's see, Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who says, "You mentioned earlier about the Book of Common Prayer teaching that marriage is only to be the husband of the marriage is only between a husband and one wife. I was hoping that you would perhaps view the scriptures as a more primary source of teaching that prohibits not only homosexuality but sex outside of marriage. Can you comment?"
Well, absolutely. I agree with you. I think the scripture is the foundation, and that would be the ultimate appeal. I was just addressing specifically the question in regards to the Episcopal Church and my thoughts on that. And so, but absolutely, as I said, and I appealed to it in my answer, you know, we begin in Genesis with the creation of man and woman, both created in the image of God, man and woman, and then brought together as one flesh. Throughout the scriptures, Israel is referred to as the bride, and God is referred to as the bridegroom, which becomes the foundation. And Christ then takes this, and the church took this, the apostles took this to refer to the description of marriage between a man and a woman as a reflection of Christ and his love for the church. As it says, and in our prayer book, Holy Scripture commends it to be honored by all people. So I ultimately would appeal to the Scriptures, and I do appeal to the Scriptures. It just was in the context of that particular question.
Right, and because, therefore, Episcopalians and Anglicans today who endorse and celebrate homosexuality are not only violating the Scriptures, which is primarily the sin involved in accepting that, but they are also even violating historic Episcopalianism and Anglicanism.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, thank you, Arnie, and keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and spreading the word in Perry County, Pennsylvania, and beyond. Let's see. I'll take one more for now before we move on. John in Bangor, Maine says, can you describe what is the difference between Episcopalianism and Anglicanism, if any?
Well, it's a use of words. So Anglicanism, the short answer is that Anglicanism basically describes Christianity that came out of kind of England. You know, it's like that's the short of it. However, as the church spread, you know, the English church spread, so did Anglicanism. However, I think it's important to make the distinction that Anglicanism today doesn't necessarily mean English. The majority of Anglicans actually live on the continent of Africa, are under the age of 28, and are women. It's an extremely now diverse communion, and the English actually make up a small minority in it. But Anglicanism came to the United States and it settled in Virginia and in parts of New England. And however, after the Revolutionary War, Anglicanism wasn't necessarily a title you wanted to have, especially because at the time the church and the state were so intertwined.
Right.
And this was something that McIlvaine actually had to write a number of essays about in the defense of Episcopalianism. So basically, let me just back up. But when after the Revolutionary War, you know, the clergy were all called back to England, and there were a few. There were a few who remained, and eventually they had to. The first Bishop Samuel Seabury had appealed to Scotland to become ordained. And Episcopal really is more of a definition of our form of church governance. We have bishops and the threefold ministry of that. And so there's very little difference, if any, between Anglicanism and Episcopalianism. However, in recent days, you know, there have been splits here in the United States over certain doctrinal issues. And so you'll hear folks trying to separate themselves from the Episcopal Church by referring to themselves as Anglican today. And so, but in its core, when you don't have sinners involved, they're one and the same. And so, but this was one of the things that actually McIlvaine had to appeal to in some of his early essays when he was the Bishop of Ohio, because he was taking on revivalism, and a lot of people accused McIlvaine of Episcopalianism not being really an American expression of any form of Christianity and had no role in American Christianity. You know, it was no bishop and in this country and. And McIlvaine had to make an appeal that this expression of Christianity is as American as anything else.
Well, what social issues was McIlvaine in the 19th century grappling with in regard to the deterioration of American Christianity? I'm sure that even the rationalists of his day would be horrified by seeing the developments so far to the left today that either border on or have leaped far over the demarcation point of apostasy. What were the things that he was dealing with socially?
The big thing that McIlvaine had to tackle was slavery and the issue of slavery in the United States. He was Bishop of Ohio and held a lot of influence in the 1860s, right at the eve of the Civil War. And what had happened was, so McIlvaine initially he didn't come out in the open and talk about slavery. He kind of focused on gospel preaching, and he was always against it. But what had happened was is that at a previous general convention, basically there was an agreement between the Evangelical Party and the Episcopal Church and the High Church Party that the Evangelicals would focus on global missions, and the High Church Party would focus on missions domestically. Now this was all fun and games until all of a sudden the evangelicals realized that we're funding essentially missions we don't 100% agree with, and that are actually we're losing the cause. And all of a sudden they realized that the evangelical presence in the Episcopal Church was on the small end. Out of all of the new dioceses in the 1860s, there were several, but only really Iowa and Nebraska remained evangelical. All the rest, like in Wisconsin and Minnesota and Michigan, all went to high churchmen. And so, but this was a result because a lot of the evangelicals had focused on mission elsewhere in Brazil, Japan, and places like that. The low church went there. But so, what one of the things that happened was is that so the issue of slavery, you had a number of evangelicals in the South, including one of McIlvaine's converts when he led a revival at West Point called Leonidas Polk, who later became the Bishop of Louisiana. And so McIlvaine was a little hesitant to speak on the issue of slavery. However, it wasn't until he was good friends with Stephen Ting. And so McIlvaine essentially supported initially repatriotism and sending slaves back to Africa and supporting Liberia and places like that. But and as Stephen Ting actually was as well, but however, Dudley Ting, Stephen's son, said that there can be no compromise on this issue. You know, we've already compromised a lot on the high church stuff, and it's watered down the church. We cannot compromise on slavery at all. And Dudley was later killed in a very tragic accident in Philadelphia, where he was maimed and bled to death. And his dying words were, stand up for Jesus, which inspired that great hymn. Stephen Ting at St. George's, inspired by the passion of his son, became an ardent abolitionist, and that's where him and McIlvaine initially parted ways. However, McIlvaine went on a trip to England right before the Civil War, where he met the abolitionists there, including William Wilberforce, and some of the people in the Clapperton Sect, and was deeply influenced by this, and came back and said, "We can't compromise on this either," and actually parted briefly ways with Bishop Polk of Louisiana, and was ultimately sent by the United States to visit England in order to deter England from recognizing the Confederate States of America. So he was sent by Abraham Lincoln as a delegation to deter England from recognizing the Confederate States, and he really ultimately took that on and said that all men, and this included black and white, had been made free in Christ, and he himself later became an ardent abolitionist and helped pave the way for many of the slaves to make their way up into Ohio and settle there.
Praise God. And what do you think? I mean, people, I've met a lot of Christians, they only want to read contemporary authors, and I'm not here to say that that is a total waste of time, because there are many contemporary authors that are brilliant, that are biblically faithful, that are speaking to relevant issues that we face in our day and age. But many are overlooking gems, I mean treasures from history, including the writings of the likes of Bishop Charles Pettit McIlvaine. What can you instill upon our listeners today of why you think they should pick up a book by or about Charles Pettit McIlvaine?
Well, I think three reasons. I think Charles Bennett McLean addressed the issue of revivalism, and if we had another hour, I would love to go into that. He went to Ohio, and a lot of people think he dropped his evangelicalism and for a brief moment reverted to high churchism while he was the Bishop of Ohio, because he appealed to the steadiness of the Episcopal Church and its prayer book and liturgy. However, he didn't abandon his evangelicalism. He was making an appeal to sound doctrine, because when he went out to Ohio, I mean, the fruits of Finneyism was just all over the place, and you had the Campbellites, and you had these revivals where, you know, beginning with much earlier Cambridge, but I mean, they just became more and more like rock concerts, and the joke was is that actually more people were conceived at some of these revivals than were actually saved.
That's the first one for me. I've never Well, kind of reminds me of your parents on the hippie commune or the Native
right.
Reservation, Native American reservation.
Well, they were married, but I think what we can learn is that I think we see a real trend in American Christianity once again to appeal to emotionalism and appeal to my feelings. And just me and my Jesus, and you know, and my Jesus lets me kind of do whatever I want. And what we learn from McIlvaine is actually there is one God, and He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, and He speaks outside of you. And by speaking outside of you, He speaks to the deepest parts of you, and calls you to repent and believe His gospel. So I think it's important to read older books and read people like McIlvaine, because they remind us that emotionalism is nothing new. But emotionalism ultimately leaves people empty and allows them to be their own God. I think the other thing, that reason why to read McIlvaine, is because he appeals to the importance of the reformers and the importance of the doctrine of justification by grace alone, and how that doctrine, as, and he quotes in his great work, that Oxford Divinity Compared with that of the Romish and Anglican Churches, he quotes that great quote by Luther by saying that the doctrine of justification is the doctrine by which the Church stands and falls. And so this is something that we as Christians need to cling to, and we cannot compromise on at all in our preaching and our teaching. And then finally, I think why we should read is because rationalism is once again sweeping the church across the board. Whether you're a Baptist, whether you're an Episcopalian, whether you're non-denominational, you cannot escape it today. And what McIlvaine does is he appeals in his teachings to the historicity of the faith, that actually there was a man named Jesus. He came into the world, made the claim that he was God, died, and on the third day rose again for our sins, and that this is real history, and it is fact, and that is what we appeal to. And so I think that McIlvaine speaks to all the problems that continue to beset the church, all the heresies that continue to beset the church, and calls us back to focusing on our true north, and that is Christ and Him crucified for the sins of the world.
Amen. We have an anonymous listener who says, who asks, what can you tell us about the Reformed Episcopal denomination? I have met and conversed with some very theologically sound and Calvinistic members of not only the clergy, but also of congregations under that denomination. But I've also been dismayed by some pastors that I have interacted with that seem to have caved in to the Romish wing of Episcopalianism, which, from my understanding of history, is the very reason the Reformed Episcopal denomination began, to fight against Tractarian and Romish tendencies within Episcopalianism. Can you please comment? And that's actually an interesting question, because as you may remember, I don't know if you remember this, Jacob, but I have a very big place in my heart for the Episcopal Church, even though I'm a Reformed Baptist, because my father's side of the family came from Episcopalianism. They originally were Baptists in Scandinavia in the 19th century and earlier, but through marriage became Episcopalians. And I was very saddened when one of my uncles, one of my late uncles, who was an Episcopalian, but he was very conservative. I don't know really how biblically knowledgeable he was, but he was a man of who basically adhered to biblical morality for certain. And he was dismayed and disgusted by liberalism taking over the Episcopal Church. And I was trying to find him a biblically sound Episcopal Church near him in Washington State. And I had a conversation with a Reformed Episcopal minister trying to locate such a congregation. And this, by the way, that minister that I was conversing with was not from Washington State, so I don't want people to start thinking that it was a certain minister in Washington State that I'm talking about. But this man, this Reformed Episcopal Church minister, who called himself Father so-and-so, he recoiled in disgust from what I was saying, because I told him that I did not want my uncle to become a member of an Anglo-Catholic Episcopal Church. And he called me a moron. And he said to me, I have more in common with my Roman Catholic brothers and sisters than I have with you. Which made it clear to me that this man didn't even believe the gospel. That is just to give my own personal impact upon this discussion that the listener brought up, not only with the Reformed Episcopal Church, but even if you want to broaden the question is, what do you do when you can't find a biblically faithful or even historically accurate Episcopalian or Anglican church near where you live?
Gosh, well, you know, I've met a few Reformed Episcopal clergy in my day around here, and I have found them to be very faithful men and true to the 39 Articles and true to their prayer book. That was one of the the issues. George David Cummins, who was the assistant bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Kentucky, who was the first basically Reformed Episcopal bishop, he left over what he saw, especially as errors in the prayer book. There was a big conversation that was coming out of the Evangelical Episcopal Church and wing of the church in the 1860s on prayer book revision. And that was specifically over baptismal regeneration. I've seen some biblically faithful men there, and so I don't want to say anything negative about them. But what I do want to say is that if you can't find, you know, what you need to do is you need to find a church where the Word of God is rightly preached and the sacraments are rightly administered. I think we need to get beyond kind of this kind of denominationalism, and I'm an Episcopalian, and, you know, I mean, I love the Episcopal Church, I love Anglicanism, but ultimately, what you need to do is get yourself in a gospel church where you hear the blood of Christ and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus for your sins day in and day out, and the sacraments are rightly administered according to that church's tradition, and you won't go wrong. But to say, like, oh, I can only go to Episcopal church where there's nothing left for me is crazy. What you need to do is what the United States and what the world needs is not more Episcopalians. What it doesn't need is more Baptists. What it needs is more gospel-focused Christianity.
Amen.
And so that's what I would say, and that's why I call you Brother Chris, is because we are in this for the gospel and the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, because that's what the world needs to hear, for without it, it dies and perishes.
Amen. I agree with you 100%. By the way, the only reason I was looking for a biblically faithful Episcopal church was because I believed that my uncle would more likely visit such a church than one that left much more to mystery and apprehension and anxiety, if you follow me.
Yeah.
Was our listener correct to say, though, that the Reformed Episcopal Church began as a protest against Romish tendencies within the Episcopal Church?
Absolutely. I was against that, and some of the ideas, especially in the prayer book, there was in the prayer book at the time, and it's still there, but an implication that a child is regenerate when they are baptized. And of course, the evangelical party, especially at their seminaries, such as Kenyon and Bexley Hall, which was what McIlvaine founded, and VTS appealed to interpret that part of the prayer book through the lens of the 39 articles, specifically appealing to Article 27, which talks about baptism. And so, yes, there was a move to say we need to make this perfectly clear. The Reformation in England didn't go far enough, and we need to be the ones to finish it. And of course, there was a group that said no, stop it. And so there were some folks that got frustrated and left. It was over those tendencies.
Yes, and by the way, I can confirm with my own conversations or from my own conversations with Reformed Episcopal ministers who are biblically faithful that there is a sad trend within that denomination where they are accepting more Oxford movement types of men into the clergy. And the ones that are more clearly Protestant are not very happy about that. So I'm just talking about from my own conversations and personal experiences with some RE folks. My landlady was raised in the Reformed Episcopal Church, and her father was a Reformed Episcopal minister, and she is not happy with a lot of what she sees. And of course, folks, if you're listening from the Reformed Episcopal Church, I'm not broad brushing or condemning your denomination at all. I'm just saying that from my own experience, I know what is an element there, which obviously came to its worst expression when I had one of the RE ministers called me a moron. Now, a lot of other people have called me moron, but this was specifically because I was telling him that I did not want my uncle to attend a Romish church. But if you could, Jacob, in about 3.5 minutes, summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
You may be a great sinner, but Jesus is a greater Savior. You know, that is
amen.
That is the heart of the gospel. Is that I love, and this is one of the great teachings that come out of our prayer book. It's called The Comfortable Words. It's a series of passages from Scripture which build upon each other, which inform why we can have peace with God and peace with our neighbor. But it says, "Hear the word of God to all who truly turn unto him. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to the end, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a true saying, and it's worthy of all people to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if any person sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's not only the perfect offering for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And it's upon those gospel promises that we have peace with God, and finally, through that, peace with one another. And so I pray that people would hear the gospel and believe the gospel and rest on the gospel, because it's true.
Amen. Amen. And by the way, Reverend Jacob, I just got contacted by one of our listeners who I have had as a guest on my program in the past. I don't know if you're familiar with David Old, who is a Sydney, Australia Anglican.
Oh, yeah, I see him all the time on the Internet and watch him from time to time on Anglican TV.
Okay, yeah, well, he has expressed interest in also returning to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, so I just wanted to give a shout-out to David Old. I look forward to having you back, brother. And I'd love for you, too, to meet face-to-face at some point.
Yeah.
Well, then,
I don't know when I'm going to Sydney, but if he's ever flying through New York.
Maybe he will be. You never know.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have all of your contact information before we run out of time. I know that the website for the Parish of Calvary St. George's in New York City is calvarystgeorges.org, calvarystgeorges.org, and saint is abbreviated ST, calvarystgeorges.org. Do you have any other contact information that you care to give?
If people want to get learn more about us, they can also email us at info at www.lifeonthepurpose.org. And we have worship services at St. George's at 8:30 and 10, and at Calvary at 11. And we have an evensong service at 5 p.m. every Sunday. And so if you're in the city of New York, we'd love to have you.
Now, is there a difference in the manner in which you worship at those two locations? Is one more of a high church and one more of a low, or are you universally low church over at the parish?
No, Calvary is more of a high church. That's been its tradition, but the gospel is preached Sunday after Sunday, but the message is the exact same, and the worship is biblical.
Amen. Well, also, don't forget that you can order the book that we have been referring to, A Born Again Episcopalian, the Evangelical Witness of Charles Pettit McIlvaine. This is written by Thomas Garrett Isham, and if Thomas is listening, we would love to have you also join us on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as a guest at some point. And you can get that book at solid-ground-books.com. solid-ground-books.com, where you can also get books by Stephen H. Ting, T as in Thomas, Y-N-G, who we mentioned earlier, who is the founding rector of St. George's Episcopal Church, where my guest, Jacob Smith, is currently the rector. Thank you so much, Jacob. I hope this is just the beginning of many more interviews with you, and I look forward to your return very soon to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thank you very much, Chris. It was a pleasure being here with you, and God bless you and your ministry.
And I hope that everyone listening always remembers for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.